I mentioned in his exhortation, Gaudete et Exultate, Rejoice and Be Glad, Pope Francis talks about holiness and those qualities of holiness. He looks at the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. He looks also at the conditions of the Last Judgment, Matthew 25. I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me drink. And then he identifies some of his own signs of holiness that we can see. As we discussed a little bit last night, patience, perseverance, meekness. We looked especially at that patience and perseverance last night, especially in the midst of suffering. And I want to take up meekness and then combine that with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. And talk about those, first of all, for our example and inspiration. And then also talk a little bit about the life of Blessed Karl and how we can see those qualities in his life. Pope Francis says, first of all, about poverty of spirit. He says, the gospel invites us to peer into the depths of our heart to see where we find our security in life. To peer into the depths of our heart to see where we find our security in life. It's one of your little homework assignments in your times of silence. Where do you find your security? What makes you feel like life is going to be okay? Everything's going to be okay. And as Pope Francis goes on to say, usually the rich feel secure in their wealth and consequently think that if that wealth is threatened, the whole meaning of their earthly life can collapse. He also references Saint Ignatius, who talks about holy indifference. And Saint Ignatius says, we have to be careful not to set our hearts on good health rather than bad, on riches rather than poverty, on honor rather than dishonor, on a long life rather than a short one, and so in all the rest. Where do we place our security? What do we lean on that makes us feel like everything's going to be okay, that life is going to be okay? I'd like to reference Pope Benedict in this regard as well. Honor, wealth, health, a long life, none of those things are evil. And so it's also not a matter of becoming so radical that we say, I'm bad because I depend on this friendship or this possession that I have or that I put a little bit of weight. Pope Benedict calls these the little hopes. In his encyclical on hope, he calls these the little hopes. And he says we need those little hopes because in our humanity we're very weak. And God provides those little hopes for us. But ultimately, we have to learn to lean on the great hope, the hope that is given to us in the resurrection of Christ, the hope that is given to us in the love of God, the hope that is given to us in the promise of eternal life. The hope that is given to us when St. Paul says, God works all things to the good for those who love him. That's the ultimate hope that we need to stretch towards. We're always in danger of making those little hopes into the great hope. And God is not a mean trickster, but he does have a way of kind of pulling on those things a little bit. If we're leaning too much on a crutch, that's not good for us because it's preventing us from developing strength in a leg maybe that has been wounded. He has a way of nudging that crutch a little bit to help us realize I need to learn to stand on solid ground. I need to stand on my relationship with God. I need to stand more on him than on these crutches, as much as I may need them to help me go along in different moments. But where do we place our ultimate security? Is our relationship with God strong enough to handle the winds and waves and the eventualities of this life. Again, not in a way of, to be careful, I say these things out of many years of experience giving retreats and hearing people in the confessional after I give certain talks. We have to be careful not to condemn ourselves, that we lean on human things and created realities. God has given those to us as well. We have to be gentle with ourselves in having those human supports. But we need to also keep pushing forward, even to identify them and to thank God. Thank you for placing this person in my life. Thank you for the gift of a spouse, of a parent, of children. Thank you for the gift of my health. Thank you for those gifts, those supports. Thank you that I have money in the bank, that I have a good job. Thank you, Lord, for those things. Help me also to trust in you more than I trust in those things. That's where we need to keep stretching our prayer forward. Help me to trust in you more than I trust in my, whatever, my priest or my bishop, more than I trust in the structures of the church as they are now. Help me to trust in you more than I trust in the house that I'm living in or the security that I have in my savings account. Help me to trust in you more than I trust in the stability of our government. Right? I mean, we feel these things. We feel the shifting foundations that are happening in the world today. And we're in danger of placing too much trust. We have to place trust in those things. God forbid we just become skeptical cynics who are just prophets of doom and caught up and masters of suspicion. We don't want that either. But we can't place too much trust in all of those things. We need to place our real foundation of trust in God. And that's not just as a way of running away from those things. We are called also to change some of those structures. We are called to be trustworthy for others. We are called to develop some human securities for the sake of children and neighbors and fellow parishioners and members of society. We're called to make a difference in some of those things. But we can only do that if we're really standing on the foundation of God and our relationship with God. Because when we try to push ahead into areas that are unstable, when we try to bring about change, whether on a small scale in people's lives or in the institutions that we're involved with, maybe in schools or in hospitals and workplaces and in our different networks of relationships, when we try to bring about some change, we find resistance, we find rejection, we find betrayal. And if we're not going to immediately withdraw back into ourselves after every effort that meets with failure, the only way we can do that is by standing on our relationship with the Lord and knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Overcome evil with good. We can only do that if we have a strong and solid relationship with God. And we can only do that if we choose to trust in Him above all of these other things. That's what marks the poor in spirit, is that we don't have the wealth of having a security that's in our own control. Our security is ultimately in the Lord. Being poor of heart, that is holiness. And meekness is yet another expression of the interior poverty of those who put their trust in God alone. So another word that describes these kinds of things is the word humility. And what I just offered to you is actually a nice correction for some of the distortions of humility that we sometimes take on, as if humility is just a matter of beating ourselves up or reminding ourselves how bad we are or thinking ourselves incapable of anything and giving up in some kind of fatalism. But humility, very simply said, is truth. Humility is truth. And the truth is, God has entrusted us with certain gifts, that don't belong to us, but he entrusts them to us to use for a time. He's also not a mean father who just yanks things away from his children. Who does that? He entrusts things to us and he lets us use them. Now, if we start to become overly dependent on them and we're not playing fair and sharing with others, then he is a father who starts to nudge some of those, pull on those things a little bit to remind us they don't belong to us. But humility is truth, to recognize he has given us certain gifts. He's given us gifts in our material possessions, in our relationships, in our own personal talents and attributes. He's entrusted certain things to us to use for the sake of building up his kingdom. There are also lots of things he hasn't given us. And humility is being aware of both the things that we have and the things that we don't have, our strengths and our weaknesses, our advantages and our disadvantages, and being able to be honest about those things. It's being aware of our virtues and our vices. It's being aware of our merits and our sins. Humility is being able to see life as it really is and to see ourselves as we really are, as we allow ourselves to be seen through his eyes and to see ourselves through God's eyes. So, there's a medieval book from the Middle Ages called The Cloud of Unknowing, and the author speaks about 2 degrees of humility. He speaks about imperfect humility and perfect humility. He says imperfect humility is being able to see all the things that are wrong with us, and so not thinking much of ourselves. He says perfect humility is not thinking about ourselves at all. Not thinking of ourselves much, we might say. Just the little movement of that word much helps us move from imperfect to perfect humility. Because ultimately in humility, we just start to forget ourselves because our focus becomes more on him and more on the things that he's placing in front of us to do. And so we lose sight of ourselves. We don't focus on how bad we are. We don't focus on how good we are. We just don't focus on ourselves. We turn ourselves outward and we focus on him and on others that he places in front of us. So we can look at the life of Blessed Karl for a number of beautiful examples of humility, of poverty of spirit, of meekness of heart. He had a great love, in fact, for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. He prayed the Litany of the Sacred Heart every day. As he was dying, he held an image of the Sacred Heart to his chest when he was bedridden for weeks, maybe even months, and held that image of the Sacred Heart to his chest or had it under his pillow. Really a very tender devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And as you know, that final invocation from the Litany of the Sacred Heart, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine. Meek and humble of heart. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, be imitators of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. It's the only thing he asked us explicitly to imitate, using that word. Be imitators of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Again, that is marked by a profound trust in God, coming out of an awareness of our own limitations, our own weakness, our own poverty. We know we need him, and so we cling to him, we reach out to him, we hold on to him, we trust in him. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine. Blessed Karl had a very beautiful prayer life that indicated this trust in divine providence. You could think very easily, as an emperor, he would have trusted in his own power. After all, he had plenty of people who would carry out his commands. He had at his hands the wealth of the Empire of Austria, the Kingdom of Hungary. He had all of these things that he could use and he could find his security in. He could have easily thought, well, if everything goes wrong, at least I still have the crown jewels, or at least I still have my power, at least I still have my... But he never did that, which is also why when everything did go wrong and when he did lose everything, he still had great hope. He was still able to listen to the Lord. He was still able to appreciate the things that were left. his own wife and his children, but most especially his faith. He had a beautiful life of prayer, and he prayed continuously throughout everything. He had a very, very pious, even a childlike faith. He had a very tender devotion to Our Lady. I mentioned last night, basically every significant moment of his life occurred on a Saturday, and he was very aware of that. Some of those things are normal, a Saturday for a marriage, but also a Saturday for his confirmation and First Holy Communion, a Saturday for his birth, and a Saturday for his death, two things certainly out of his control. Saturday also for his coronation. And our Saturdays, as it is today, devoted always to Our Lady and Catholic piety. He had a very tender awareness of that, a great devotion to the rosary, and prayed the rosary every day. Some beautiful stories of how his wife even interrupted him at 11:45 at night in the meeting, in the middle of an intense meeting with his advisors in the middle of World War I. "Carl, have you prayed your rosary today?" He stopped the meeting, went to the chapel, prayed the rosary, went back to the meeting and carried on for another hour or two, well into the night. But a very beautiful and strong devotion to the rosary. As I mentioned, Carl and Zita went to the Marian Shrine of Maria Zell in Austria after their marriage to make a pilgrimage and to entrust their marriage in a very special way to Our Lady. It's interesting to note, Carl himself, and maybe to give some of us hope, his father was not a very good man, really. His parents did stay married, but his father was very unfaithful, actually died of syphilis. And his mother, on the other hand, was a beautiful woman, a woman of great faith and a woman of very tender concern. And really, Carl received so much from his mother in his earthly life, was formed in prayer. His father wasn't evil by any means and clearly did what he could. And there are some tender signs that his father, just didn't have a lot to give and was so wrapped up in himself and his hunting expeditions and his own kind of entertainments and things like that, but did what he could. But Carl's mother was really a very saintly woman, very beautiful woman. Carl found himself a very beautiful wife who also had a deep and tender devotion, very pious devotion. So these women in his life, in his earthly life, also seem to have helped him form a great devotion to Our Lady. Our devotion to Our Lady can work that way, because we recognize the beauty of femininity and our hearts open to that. A devotion to Our Lady can also work in the absence of good experiences of femininity in our life, because Our Lady is what every woman, perhaps, for those who have not been blessed with such a beautiful female figures, Our Lady is everything that they have been lacking, maybe in your own lives. Our Lady is that pinnacle of femininity, of tenderness, of maternal care, of presence and support. So, he had a beautiful devotion to Our Lady. He also had a great devotion to daily Mass. One of the things that an emperor can do, I suppose, that the rest of us can't necessarily, is make sure to have a chapel in his residence with the Blessed Sacrament, and to have a chaplain who would come and say Mass for him. But it shows us something. It wasn't an expectation of the state. It's not like he had to do it because he was emperor and he was just giving himself over to a formality. But it was one of the ways that he used his power as emperor in order to foster his faith, the faith of his family and the faith of those who worked in the imperial household. And so he made sure to have a chapel. Even when he ended up in exile in Switzerland, the first thing that he did as he renovated the kind of hunting cabin that he ended up in, was to make sure that there was a chapel that was well decorated, and also that there was a chaplain who could come and have Mass for the royal family. So really a tender and a very intense, committed devotion to daily Mass, and that he kept throughout his entire life. made sure that was one of the highest priorities wherever he went. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a convenience that he established when everything else had been put in place. But it was really a strong conviction and a high priority for him. Beautiful devotion to daily Mass. And a beautiful devotion to the Blessed Sacrament in that way too. There's some wonderful stories, especially in difficult moments when he was with some people, maybe at a social function or with his family or just there in the evening hours. And he would, at some point, something came over him and he would just excuse himself for a moment and say, "I think the vigil lamp may have gone out in the chapel. I should go check it." And just excuse himself to go check, to make sure the candle was still burning by the Blessed Sacrament. And it seemed to take him a long time to find out whether the candle was still burning by the Blessed Sacrament. So he took 15 minutes or a half an hour just to be with the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Found tremendous strength from that. He was able to have a tabernacle as he was bedridden for those last weeks, months of his life. He was able to arrange for them to place the Blessed Sacrament in the room with him. So like Mother Teresa, who also spent her last days in suffering with the Blessed Sacrament, or St. John Paul II. So Blessed Karl also wanted to be close to the Blessed Sacrament. He believed in the presence of God and the power of God. He really built his life on that foundation. That's where his security was. When everything else disappeared, his power, his riches, his health, his long life, when all of it, all the rest was taken away, he still had his security in God. That's the sign of the poor of heart, the poor in spirit, the humble of heart, the meek, who don't place their security in their own power. And that's the reason he could also forgive his enemies, that he's able to let go of things at the end of his life. He could entrust them to God. He didn't need to be the judge and arbiter of everything. He could entrust all of that to God. He was likewise able to be humble in accepting humiliation. There's a way that we get angry and resistant and we condemn others because of pride. It's a lack of humility. It's a lack of poverty in spirit. We condemn others because we think we don't deserve that, or that we're better than that person. How dare they? But Karl, who was by worldly standards, higher than everybody, never considered himself that way. So the advice given to us by St. Paul in his letter to Titus, as he says, "Be ready for any honest work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all men." And so Karl, when he was betrayed by his Secretary of State Czernin, when he was trying to create peace accords, there were also lies spread about him that he drank too much, that he was having an affair, that he was too submissive to his wife, that he was unfaithful to her. She was also disparaged because she was the Italian one, coming from that family of Bourbon Parma. And he bore this defamation from inside and from outside his close circle of advisors. None of that was ever true. These are the kinds of investigations that they do extensively for a cause of canonization. There was no truth in any of those rumors, really meant to slander him by certain dissidents. But he didn't punish them in his heart or explicitly. He bore those insults patiently. Rejected by his regent, and even ultimately when he tried to take back the throne in Hungary at the urging of Pope Benedict XV, and it failed, he never threw Pope Benedict XV under the bus. It wasn't until after his death that they found the letter that he had received from Pope Benedict XV to take on this effort. He never said, "I only did this because the Pope told me to." You know, he just never blamed. He bore the sufferings, was able to carry it in his heart, and didn't need to cast aspersions on others in order to make himself feel better. He was always humble in the service of his people and took time with people. There's a beautiful story of him on the road during the war, and he was going to another command post in order to meet with certain advisors, and he came across a woman on the road who was in tears, and he stopped the stagecoach and asked her, you know, what's wrong, tried to console her, and she explained that both her husband and her son had died in the war, and her other son was in harm's way and had been injured. And he immediately stopped everything, sent a note, and asked that her son be released from his service, from his military service, and returned home to his mother. Sounds like Saving Private Ryan, huh? But took that kind of personal time. By the end of the day, he had word back that they had found the son in the hospital where he had been injured, and he had that man freed when he was better. He gave him, pinned honors to him himself, and himself returned the son to the mother and honored both the father and the brother for their service. The kind of personal attention that he took for people. It's the way that he was humble. Like St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each one not look out only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Blessed Carl really demonstrated in such beautiful ways this kind of humility, meekness of heart. And then even died in literal physical poverty. They just really had nothing left. They couldn't afford a place to live. It's why he ended up in this mountain chalet that was a summer home that didn't have windows and had breezes going through in the damp, cold mountain air. And even a story was told of him that he was so poor that it was necessary to ask back a jacket he had given to a servant so that he could be dressed in it for his funeral. So really the tremendous poverty, but never complained, never casted aspersions against his enemies. And one of the great historians, Anatole France, said in writing about World War I, "Emperor Charles Carl was the only worthy and great man who occupied an important position in the course of the war, but no one listened to him. On the contrary, his desire for peace made him odious and unpopular." So we can turn to Blessed Carl to teach us to place our foundation, our ultimate foundation, our great hope in God, in God's faithfulness and God's power, to embrace a poverty in spirit, a humility in heart that we know we have what the Lord has given us, and the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can look to him for an example of humility against his enemies and placing trust in God even when everything else was taken away from him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know how hard it is for us to be poor and to place our trust in you. You know how hard it is for us to acknowledge and embrace our weakness. But we do place our trust in you. Help us through the intercession of Blessed Carl. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. And through the intercession of Blessed Carl, Saint Joseph, and Our Lady, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.